Well, this evening we'll be looking at Jude, verses 3 through 5. Sorry, 3 through 4. Jude, 3 through 4. As we begin tonight, I want to begin by reading in verse 1. So this is the letter of Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us bow once again in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us as we look at these verses, that you would, by your Spirit, impress your truth upon our hearts and minds. And may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your truth clearly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. One of the common illustrations for the Christian life is a refiner's fire. Scripture uses this to be tried and tested, as silver is tried and tested. The idea is the metal is heated up and the impurities are removed. You're left with a much more pure, much more valuable substance. That's a good description of our Christian life as trials and tribulations come in, times of testing. These are used by God to refine us, to purify us, to hone our faith. Well, as this is the case in our own individual lives, this is the case for just Christianity in general and the faith that has been passed down to us. It is met, has been met, and will continue to be met with opposition. Various other ideas rising to the surface, as Dr. Gamble always said, they're not really new ideas. It's just kind of the same things after a generation are repackaged and made to look shiny and new. But the church, as we contend with these things, we are refined. And our faith is strengthened. And we're more sure of what we believe in our convictions. And we can see this throughout church history. As you look at the various councils of early church and the heresies that were coming up and the various things that they were dealing with and arguing about, and we have now received kind of a fuller explanation and surety of what we do believe with things like the Trinity and the person and work of Jesus Christ himself and who he is. It's not that these church councils somehow developed these things. They merely looked back at the scriptures and what was there and brought them to light and said, no, this is what God teaches on this subject. Now, as we take this into consideration, as we look at Jude, he's writing to a situation that where this church is being confronted with a false gospel. Their faith is being challenged. And so he's writing to them to encourage them in the faith. And so as we look at these two verses before us this evening, we'll be looking at the theme that these challenges that come and that the church has dealt with throughout history and that we will continue to deal with are under the sovereign control of God. You know, it is God who ultimately brings these challenges to the gospel. And our charge is to stand firm and contend for the faith. So God will bring challenges to the gospel that the church will have to deal with. And our charge is to stand firm and contend for the faith. We'll be looking at these two verses in 3 points. First of all, beloved, rejoice in our common salvation. Secondly, in verse 4, God will sovereignly bring challenges to the gospel. And lastly, looking back again at verse 3, we must stand firm and contend for the faith once for all delivered. So our first point, beloved, rejoice in our common salvation. Now just to recap, as it's been a few weeks since we looked at the opening verses of Jude, Jude is the brother of our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is mentioned in the Gospels as those who, as in a list of his brothers along with James. And Jude here calls attention to the fact that he is the brother of James, who was well known and a leader in the early church. So this Jude is one of the brothers, physical brothers, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he, in humility, he rightly considers himself a servant. And he is writing to this church, whom he has now, for the second time, called beloved. First of all, in verse 2, he's writing to those who are called beloved in God. And here in verse 3, he begins with beloved. Now, what Jude is doing is he has a difficult letter to write. And he is beginning by showing them the level at which he's meeting them. This is not a letter that has come to confront this church in particular and those who are of Christ, but it's to encourage them and warn them against those who have infiltrated them and could possibly lead them astray. So he's showing that this is not a letter of condemnation to the church itself, but it is out of a deep love and concern for them that he is writing. Now, he uses words as he begins, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I have found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Before we look at, first of all, the phrase of I was very eager to write to you concerning our common salvation, I want to focus first on I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you. This word necessary carries with it the idea of someone under compulsion. They're doing something that they don't really want to do compared to what they had initially intended to do and desired to do. One way to illustrate this is, maybe you intend to eat this beautiful, wonderful steak, and you've been thinking about it. You've been contemplating it, and you're looking forward to it eagerly. But then when it comes time to dinner, you find it necessary for financial reasons or whatever that all you have to eat is Spam. It's not something you really, not if you love Spam, that's fine, but compared to steak, it's not what you want to do. It's something that maybe out of necessity you have to do. And that's really the idea and the attitude that Jude has here. He was eagerly wanting to write to this church, but on a different topic. But word has come back to him, and so now he has a difficult letter to write, and something that he doesn't really want to do, but is under compulsion. He has to do it. It is necessary. Now, his initial intention of writing this letter, as he says, although I was eager, very eager, to write to you about our common salvation. That again right there shows us the love that Jude has for this congregation. He was not contacting this congregation necessarily out of, it's my duty, I've got to do this. But no, he was wanting to write to them. He was very eagerly looking forward to writing to this particular group of people about our common salvation. I imagine his initial letter was something of just an encouragement and focusing on the great riches and the glories that we have in Jesus Christ. And that is what he means here by common salvation. It's not this word common, can be used throughout scriptures in reference to, what God says is, this is set apart and holy, but these things are common, meaning in that sense, profane or something unclean. That's not the idea here. The idea that Jude is expressing here is, we have the phrase that all are level at the foot of the cross. Or the ground is level at the foot of the cross, meaning that in Christ we are all brothers and sisters. Now, God has called us to various tasks and various roles, but in Christ we are equals at the foot of the cross. There is no partiality that God shows to the elite status or even to the poor. All are equal, and he treats us equally. This is a common salvation that is shared by all of God's people. There isn't a different salvation that I have compared to one of you, or that you have compared to me or each other. Or we don't have a different salvation compared to how Paul was saved, or how Moses was saved, or how David was saved. It is a common salvation for all of God's people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that he left the realms of glory and he fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. He was a covenant keeper and we were covenant breakers. And through faith in him alone, by God's grace alone, we receive his righteousness and are saved. This is a common salvation for all of God's people in Christ. One of the encouragements that I think we can take from this first point is, I started out, beloved, rejoice in our common salvation. It's obvious as Jude starts here that he wants to write about that. He is rejoicing in that topic. And he is looking forward to sharing this topic. And I think that's what we can take from this first point. Is that in the busyness of our lives, in the various things that we are all facing and dealing with, let us be sure to stop and take time and to think about this common salvation that we have in Christ. Let's make time to meditate upon what God has done for us. And in that, rejoice in it. That we are connected through this common salvation, through this faith, with the saints of old. The ones that we have read about all of our lives. We share the same salvation as them. The same God at work in us. The same means of salvation of faith in Christ. So from time to time, brothers and sisters, let us stop and think and rejoice and meditate upon the salvation that we share. This brings us to our second point. God will sovereignly bring challenges to the gospel. Jude immediately in that third verse, he expresses his great eagerness in writing about the common salvation, but then he immediately says, but I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So far from the joyful letter that he was about to write, word has come that he must write them a stronger letter, encouraging them to hold fast. And the reason given is in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So certain people have crept in unnoticed or slipped in by stealth. The wording that Jude uses here is, these are not people who were unaware of what they were doing. There was a congregation he's writing to, and there were new teachers, they were probably traveling around, coming in. And they were coming in by stealth. They were gaining people's confidence, gaining people's assurances. But all the while, their desire was to bring this false gospel to bear upon this congregation. And to lead them astray to follow their teaching and their way of life. They came in from the outside, not out of love and concern, but with an agenda. And a desire to see their way accomplished. Now Jude has some very strong words for these certain people. And it's summed up with those two words, these are ungodly people. He doesn't mix any bones about it. These are ungodly people. And as he explains, it seems like there are two ways in which this ungodliness is shown. The first is they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Another way to say this is that these are ungodly people and that they are changing the grace of God for licentiousness or debauchery, sensuality. It's the same idea that Paul is addressing when he calls the church to say, you have been saved with Christ. Does that mean then that I may sin all the more so that more grace may abound? And his response is, may it never be. That's impossible. No, the grace of God is not used as a means to or a vehicle to allow greater sinfulness. as some misconception of thinking, well, the more I sin, the more God's grace will abound to me, and I really want God's grace, so let me sin all the more. This is an idea of antinomianism. It's a big word that simply means, you know, without the law. The idea that now that Christ has come and he's fulfilled everything, that the law, the moral code of God, has no bearing on our life. We are free to do what we want. Well, this is false. And we see the other side as well. Then not only do they change the grace of God for this debauchery, this sensuality, but they deny the only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, it seems like maybe there is a two-pronged way that these people are showing that they're ungodly people. But really, it's the two sides of the same coin. They're changing the grace of God for debauchery. What Jude is describing is the teaching of, you know, God's law doesn't apply to us anymore, and we're freed from that. We can live as we want, as free as we want. And then at the same time, they're denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, Jude is emphasizing the fact that, I mean, these are really, you know, it's possible to translate those words as Master and Master, or Lord and Lord. They are two different words. But what Jude is driving home is the point that Jesus Christ is our Master. He is our Lord. And what this relationship means is that he has the authority and the right to have requirements of us, to have guidelines and rules that we are to live by in relationship to him, that we are to keep. So the very act of changing the grace of God for debauchery or licentiousness, this idea of God's law is not applicable to our life in Christ, is a very denial of the sovereign rule and lordship of Christ that he has on us. Now, we wouldn't say that with their mouths, but Jude, just like his brother, is writing, faith without works is dead. We can say we have faith, but if our works, if that is not backed up by the fruit of that faith, then how alive can that faith be? And if we are not living in obedience to Christ, as Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, then how can we say we actually love him? So what Jude is bringing out here is that this group of people, these certain people, these ungodly people, they were seeking to bring in a false gospel which said, you don't have to follow these laws if you are in Christ. But in doing so, they were denying the very lordship of Jesus Christ, and therefore denying him and exchanging the grace of God for debauchery. Now, in all of this, God is sovereign. And we see that in verse 4, as Jude writes, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Another way to write that phrase would be, whose condemnation was written about long ago. And what Jude is referencing is the scriptures, which teach of those that deny the gospel, who deny Jesus Christ, are condemned if they do not repent and turn. So these certain group who is coming in and teaching a false gospel and leading this group of Christians astray or attempting to, Jude is reminding these believers, these brothers and sisters, that don't follow their path, because the path that they are following, they're trying to lead you down, has been written about long ago, that God has condemned that way of life. That we are to follow him in humble obedience, in relying upon his grace, and not exchanging it for lawlessness. What we see in this, as God wrote about these things long ago and said that such ways and teachings would lead to destruction, that this is not out of God's sovereign control. God has ordained challenges to his gospel. And what I mean by that is I referenced in the opening illustration that as we look at church history and throughout the redemptive history of God's people, when the faith has been challenged and the church has come together to examine the issue, you know, it's not that the church has decreed, well, no, this will be so. It's that the church and the council looks at what God has revealed and given and sees what this new teaching looks like in the light of God's word and said, no, this new teaching is not right. And so then it comes with another fuller explanation of what the Christian faith actually believes and what the scriptures actually teach. God brings these challenges so we might know him more clearly and understand his truth more clearly. And it's the same on our own individual levels. As we face challenges, as we face trials, this drives us closer to him. That is the desired result for the challenges that God brings into our life. Now to our third point. As challenges come to the gospel of Christ, we are called by Jude to stand firm and contend for the faith once for all delivered. So looking back at the reason why Jude is writing, he's wanting to write about this common salvation, but then he finds it necessary to write appealing to you. This idea of appealing, he's exhorting, he's urging. It's a very strong, vehement word. I am exhorting you, contend for the faith. Now, this idea of contend, it's actually, the Greek word for this word contend is the only time that it's used is here in Jude. And it's a very intense word of struggle. Now, some words that are like it are used in ways of describing, you know, fighting the good fight, as Paul says, of Jesus saying, you know, striving to enter into the narrow way. So the idea of striving, fighting the good fight, the picture of an athletic event, of boxers going at it. It's in that line of words that are used elsewhere in Scripture. And so this contending is a intense battle, an intense fight that we are to engage in. Now, as we consider those other analogies that God uses of fighting the good fight, of running the good race, of being an athlete and are pursuing this battle, you know, I can't help but notice that those pictures have contained in them the idea of good preparation. You know, someone who is, the analogies that are referenced are those that are skilled in what they're doing. Those that are athletes training for a race. Those that are athletes training for a fight. As Paul says, you know, he doesn't, you know, box in the air for nothing. It's a purpose. There is training there, and there is a growing in the ability of those in those struggles. What we can learn from this, brothers and sisters, is a call for us to grow in our ability to defend the faith. You know, as an athlete would train before some athletic event, or maybe a pianist would train for an upcoming recital. People doing these sorts of things, we are to prepare ourselves. The first step is being in the Word itself, studying it, you know, reading various things about the Word to help explaining it, understanding what is being taught in its pages, seeking to know what God is saying and has said and in his speech to us through these pages. We must not neglect this word. We must be prepared. And lastly, as we contend for this faith, we are reminded that it is a faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Now the saints are you and me. It's not a level of super Christian. Scripture clearly teaches us that when it speaks of the saints, it's everyday believers from all walks of life and all levels in their sanctification. It has once for all been delivered to the saints. Now, what this means is that as Jude was writing, which you know was probably somewhere in the early 50s, most likely. Late 50s, early 60s, some say he was dependent on Peter's writings, but there's no real proof of that. Probably wrote about the same time. What it shows that by this time, that what we have before us, maybe, you know, Revelation, you know, I'm the type of guy, I'm in the camp where I believe that John wrote Revelation before the fall of Jerusalem. So that's, you know, before 70 AD. But even before that, you know, the whole corpus of the Christian faith was there, was being taught by the apostles and by their disciples, by those that they were training. You know, what we have and what we receive now and what we study now, as far as the Christian faith is concerned, is not different than what Paul and John and Jude and James and Peter and Jesus taught. It is not different than what the early church believed. Now, yes, you might say, well, you know, we never really had a definition of the Trinity until, you know, such and such council a few hundred years later. Like, well, yes, that's probably true, but I guarantee you that they believed in the Trinity. Because we have it there in the pages. And the church merely met, and as this belief was challenged, the church then said, no, this is what the scriptures teach. The church did not devise the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity has been there all along. In the pages of scripture, being taught by those who love the truth of God. And the church merely made it formal. And confronting heresy. This is a faith that has been once for all delivered. There is nothing to be added to it. There is no Book of Mormon that needs to be added. There is no Quran that needs to be added. It is all once for all delivered. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider the faith that has been delivered to us, let us study it in its pages and meditate upon it and think upon it and be prepared to stand firm and to fight the good fight of faith. Now, as challenges come, and the Christian faith will always have challenges to it, Satan is always, as I mentioned, Dr. Gamble said, Satan is always, every few generations, is repackaging the same heresies and the same false teachings and just kind of giving them a new look, polishing off the rust, making them look shiny and exciting. But the church deals with these things over and over again. And as we consider that, let us know that God is sovereign in these challenges that come up. He brings them up for a purpose, that the church might be driven back to His truth. We might stand firm upon the rock of Christ and His Word. And that we might fight the good faith to be the pillar of the truth that God has called us to be. And so, brothers and sisters, as God sovereignly brings challenges to the gospel, let us heed the call of Jude to these early Christians to stand firm and contend for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank You for this challenge that You laid on the heart of Jude and through Your Holy Spirit worked through him to pen these words for us. We pray, Lord, that we would take comfort in knowing that any challenge that comes to the Christian faith has not been brought by mere happenstance or mere accident. But Lord, even in these things, You are in You are in sovereign control, and it is Your will and Your decree that has brought these challenges. And Lord, we do praise You and rest in the truth and knowing that You will preserve Your church. And we pray, Lord, that whatever challenges may come our way, that we, Lord, would remain firm upon the truth of Your Word, standing firm in Your ways. And may we, Father, strive and contend for the faith and prepare to do so, to stand firm for your truth when we need to. And we pray, Father, that you would uphold us by your might and continue to bless us as a branch of your church. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.